So Sunday, December the 14th, 2025, and we're on our series, The Mysteries in the Bible. And the reason that I'm kind of going through these are mysteries or truths to the church that we are stewards of. In fact, that's one of the blanks, is stewards. And we're supposed to know these. We're supposed to be able to teach these. And you know, that's our job, basically. And so that's one reason I'm going through these. And at some point, I would like for you to take these when we get them all done or whenever you want to and put them in your Bible. And then you have them. And when somebody, maybe you're dealing with somebody or they want to know something, I mean, you've got what these mysteries, these truths are that are revealed to us. And so as you're going through those, let me read this passage back in Colossians. We went through Colossians, a year or so ago, and I just fell in love with that book. And that's what our name is out of, based out of Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and it says, "For this cause," this is Paul speaking here, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And here's what they're going to pray for. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is what Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. And it's really a goal for us. This is what you know, we need to be praying for one another. And the pastors of this church are praying for this, that our people would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that we might walk worthy in that. Okay? And so that's the whole purpose of our adult Bible hours, is that we would grow in faith, grow in knowledge, and then we would walk it in our life. And so that's basic, you know, 101 Christianity. But it's good to hear that from time to time. So let me just give you the answers to these questions, or these that we have on your handout. Number one, a mystery in a biblical sense is a hidden truth which is revealed through what?
Scripture.
Scripture. Okay. Everything we teach in this church needs to go through Scripture. And I'm going through Matthew in my daily reading. And Jesus, I think in chapter 14, he starts, the Pharisees come to him. They go, "Hey, how come your guys don't wash their hands before they eat?" And he's like, "You know what? That's really not Scripture. That's your tradition." And so Jesus really chided with these guys and says, "You guys are not teaching God's commandments. You're teaching your traditions over it." And so the thing with our church is we need to make sure, and a good biblical church from the very beginning with all these churches that Paul writes to all the way down to us, what do we base things off of? Tradition? We shouldn't. They should be based off of Scripture. And so everything goes off of Scripture. Years ago, I know back when my daughter was in high school, and she was kind of going back and forth with people about certain issues, and one of them was that they said, "Well, you always take the argument back to the Bible, what the Bible says. What do you say?" And she would just always go back to the Bible. I was so proud of her because she was going to the Bible. Always make it the Bible, not what you say, because nobody really cares what you say. Remember, we used to go into the jail and we'd go in there and people would go, "Oh, well, our pastor Brian said this." They didn't care, did they? They didn't care. And so take it to the Bible. So a mystery in a biblical sense is a hidden truth which has been revealed through Scripture. And then number two, God wants us to know these mysteries because they are vital to our knowledge and understanding. Just what I read in Colossians. Number three, every heresy can be cleared up by a proper understanding of these mysteries. Now, there's so many heresies in the church today. And if you just know your Bible, you'll blow them out of the water. One of the reasons that we have different translations of the Bible is because they can get their false doctrine out of these other different translations. You take it back to the King James and you can't twist them like they do. Number four, the church is the what?
Stewards
of this mystery. So turn back over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2.
You have 1 Corinthians.
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Get my mind working here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 2 says, "And let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." So the church is the steward of this. You and I are stewards. We're supposed to know this. We're supposed to be able to teach these. And basically what they are is they're mysteries to the lost world, but they are truths to us. That's why lost people can't understand why we believe the way we believe. Okay? And so there are seven main mysteries relating to the New Testament church. But before we get there, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I want to just read 1 through 11, so bear with me a little bit. Matthew 13, 1 through 11. "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow." Now, let me just give you a little background. Chapter 12 of Matthew is when they accuse Jesus of being and working with Beelzebub. They basically say, hey, the reason you got your power is because of the devil. And immediately after the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus of this, he starts speaking in parables. Up at that point, he hadn't spoken a parable. He had spoken plainly. But when they start accusing him of being the devil, basically, he switches his tactics. And then he starts speaking in parables here. Verse 4, and it says, let's go back to 3. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell upon or fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" This was the first parable that Jesus had spoken. And so the disciples are like, hey, what's going on here? Why are you speaking now in parables? And he answered them, verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know," get this, "the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So wait a minute, now we have some different mysteries. So we have mysteries. And who are these? What are these mysteries here? What are they called? I'm not doing a very good job with this. Oh well. Okay. So we got mysteries to the kingdom of heaven. And then we have mysteries to the, which we're studying now, the church. Okay, so what is the difference between these two mysteries? What is the kingdom of heaven?
Earthly, physical.
Right? So when Jesus is speaking, most of the time when he's speaking, the Sermon on the Mount and all those things that he's speaking, he's talking about a physical kingdom. Who gets that physical kingdom? Who? The Jews do. Okay. But the church is what?
We're not physical, we are
spiritual.
Okay. So we got two different sets of mysteries, two different sets of truths. So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got to be very careful which one of these kingdoms you're dealing with. Okay? And so that's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth, because there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom that's basically for the Jews, and there are the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that's basically the church age. Okay? And so, I just wanted to throw that out there because we're going through these mysteries that are relating to the church age. It's what we're doing. But yeah, there's a whole other set that goes to the Jews. Yes?
In verse 1 where it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house, that's the point where he's leaving the house of Israel and going into the Gentiles. So it tells us right there that we're leaving the physical, the kingdom of heaven part, going into the church.
Okay.
To the Gentiles.
So again, we have to be...
out of the house. He's leaving the house of Israel.
We have to be very careful, but the majority of the time when Jesus is speaking... it's to the house of Israel. It is to the kingdom of heaven, the physical part, but yet we're seeing glimpses of it going to the Gentiles of the church age in there. So you have to be very careful how you divide that all up. But right now, I just threw that out there to get you guys to realize there's more than just one set of mysteries in the Bible. And yet when he started teaching these parables in the kingdom of heaven, it was basically for the unbelievers not to understand. You had to have the attitude of believing and admitting who Jesus was, or you didn't get him. Okay? Same thing in our church age. If you don't admit who Jesus is, you're not going to get these truths that we're talking about, these mysteries. Okay? Both instances, you have to accept who Jesus is. Whether it's the old... whether it's the kingdom of heaven, the physical, or the spiritual, that's the connection. You've got to have faith in who Christ is, okay? And so, and you will see these truths, basically, to the Christian or to the church, they are not mysteries, they're truths. But if you're a lost person, or maybe a baby Christian, or in a church that don't teach these mysteries, they're still mysteries to you. But to us, they're truths. Okay? And they are for us. So, on your handout says, there are seven main mysteries relating to the New Testament church. Now again, they're not mysteries to us, they're truths, but to the lost world, they are mysteries. They just look at us and go, you guys are weird. You believe what? You believe this stuff? Well, no. And then number one was the mystery of godliness. God in the flesh. Okay? So we believe that Jesus was born from a virgin, what the Bible says, right? And that God was his father. He was already God. And so, 1 Timothy 3:16, let's go back and look at that real quick. We'll kind of review from last week. Of course, we could go to John. But we believe the mystery of godliness is God came down here in the form of a man. 1 Timothy 3:16. If somebody gets there, go ahead and read that for me.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Okay, so that kind of puts it all in a nutshell right there. So the mystery of godliness is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, okay? So that, to most people today, that's weird. God came down and was born. A baby? But that's not a mystery. It's really a truth. We believe, I mean, that actually happened. You can prove that out. Okay, and then number two, we talked about the mystery of Christ and his church. church goes in there, and we spend a little time on that. Let's go back to Ephesians. These are things we should know, and not only just know them, to be able to show them to other people. You know, I once was in a church with a lady, and she was lost. And her neighbor gave her a Bible. And she's reading the Bible, and she's having questions about getting saved. She goes over to the neighbor, and she goes, "Can you tell me how to get saved?" The neighbor couldn't. And she goes home and reads the Bible a little bit more. And I think she ended up getting saved by just reading the Bible. That's very unusual. And so she went, her husband was asleep one night, and she went and woke him up. She goes, "I'm reading the Bible. You know, you got to get saved to go to heaven." And it's like, for us, it's like, well, that's a no-brainer. But she's like, you've got to actually ask Jesus to come into your life. And you got to accept him to get saved. You got to do that to be right with God. He goes, "Really?" Why couldn't her neighbor get her there? You know, so we can't be that person. We've got, when somebody comes and asks us, now that doesn't happen all the time, but, you know, this is, say somebody, it does. You've got to be able to say, okay, well, let me open up the Bible and show you Romans Road. How many of you have Romans Road marked in your Bible? Okay. Get it marked. You know, you don't have to have it all in brains, because, you know, you'd be like a deer in headlights. You know, a lot of times I'll go up and do announcements, and thank goodness I don't have to do them. I'm done for a while. So when I go up there, I'll take a little sheet of paper with me like this. I don't know if you ever notice. And the reason I do that is because most of the time I don't need it, but I may go up there and I just look like a deer in headlights. I'm like, what was I supposed to say? Maybe I do that all the time. I don't know. But if you have things in your Bible marked out, then you know where to go. And you'll be able to give people an answer. And we should be able to do that. And really, you know, we should be able to do that. So where did I say to go? To Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So there you go. You've got the Jew and Gentile in one body of Christ, and that body is what? The church. Okay? And so the mystery of Christ in the church and everything that goes with it. Okay? And then number three on your handout, the mystery of God. And I think you have a blank. Do you have a blank there? Mm-hmm. No?
No.
Maybe I didn't put it in there. Indwelling man. Okay. Christ in, did I have a blank in that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Christ in you goes in the blank. The mystery of God indwelling man. It's Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. That is a mystery to people. But it should be a truth to us. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit resides in your body? Should be all of us, right? We receive the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ as our Savior. That is a truth. But to most people, the lost people, they do not understand that. Okay? And so, you know, one problem that Christians have is we think that everybody should act like us. And I use that point. What's my little wording mark I say all the time? Not everybody's normal like us. Well, Christianity has that mentality. Well, these people should be like us. Well, until they get Christ in them, until they start following what the Word of God says, they're not going to be like us if we're doing that. Okay? And so we need to give people a break, especially if they're lost or or if they're baby Christians, then we need to work with them. But the mystery of God indwelling man, which is Christ in you, is a total mystery to most people. Turn over to Colossians again, back to Colossians. Chapter 1. And we're going to read 26 and 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so, this is another mystery here. It is the mystery of God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us. So, Discipleship 1 is a fantastic Bible study that we do here. I almost want to say program, but it's really not a program. It's just the Bible. It's just the Bible being broken down and going through things. So that is something that we have that's really good here. Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2. But basically, it's just Bible study and truths. And so, we're going to work on this mystery of God a little bit. What does that really mean? Under point A, it says, Christ dwells inside our body in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, this is just review for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll try to speed through these. I'm going to try to get through this lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? They are God's. Okay. Under B, it says, in the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We have a gift. God gave us a part of Himself to live in us until He comes and gets us and brings us home. Okay? There's a lot of details I'm going to talk about this. But in the Old Testament, there was no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their life. They could lose their salvation. And we're going to see that, and you'll say how, and you'll have people go, well, people today can lose their salvation, and they always go through the Old Testament. Well, the reason is because you could in the Old Testament, but my Bible tells me in the New Testament you cannot do that. The church age has a special truth in the church age. You can lose it because we're sealed. But anyway, let's look at some of these people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go on people. And so what are we going to do for to prove that? Well, just look at the Bible. Let's go back to Judges chapter 3 to a guy that everybody knows. His name is Othniel. I'm thinking myself, I had to stop and think about this guy because I forgot all about this guy. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let's back up a little bit. Let's get his name. Let's go back to 9 at least. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now we all know Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim. That's quite a word. But here's this judge. His name is Othniel. He is the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So what would that make him to Caleb? A nephew, right? And so one of Caleb's nephews becomes a judge in the book of Judges.
and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Okay? So let's find another man. Now we've studied Samson. So let's go back and look at him. Judges chapter 13. We're going to stay in Judges for a minute. And we're going to look at verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Again, speaking of Samson. And then turn over to 14:19. Chapter 14 and verse 19. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson again, and he went down to Ashkelon and he slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house. So again, two places where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him what?
Strength.
You got it. Because he went and went to battle he went down and killed a few, I guess Canaanites or what, Philistines. Okay? And so, but the sad part with Samson was it also left him. So in chapter 16 and verse 20 is when he's messing around with that woman that he shouldn't have been messing around with. What was her name? Delilah. And let's see. In verse 20, so when she cuts his hair, right? And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't have his strength. But not only that, he didn't have the Spirit. That Spirit had left him. But the good part about him was in chapter 16 and verse 28, he comes back. Because at the end of his life here, in 16:28, the Bible says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, this only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Well, he still doesn't have it all together, but at least he goes to the Lord and says, hey, you know, I need that Spirit back just one more time. Give it back to me one more time. Apparently the Lord did, because he does destroy or does bring a bunch of the people down when he brings the house down. So with Samson, we saw it go, but we saw it come back. Okay, but then we have this guy in the Bible named Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, this King Saul, I did a study on him years ago, and it's like once he gets in power, it's all him. And like I said, he would be a good definition of a politician today. All this promises, but once he gets into power, it's everything is about him. I mean, every little detail, it's about what can I get from this? And so, but let's look at him in 1 Samuel. So we got to go up another book, or go back, or go forward a book to 1 Samuel, chapter 10. And verse 10. And it says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So at the very beginning, before he became the king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But then let's go down to chapter 16 and verse 14. Chapter 16 and verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So at this point, the Spirit of God leaves Saul, and he leaves him basically because of his disobedience. Okay? And we find out that it never returns. Now that's the sad part. At least Samson had the sense to realize, hey, where did my strength come from? What did God give me? Where does my strength come from? Where's my power come from? And where's my relationship with God at? And at least he went back and asked God for forgiveness. And if you look at David in the Old Testament, David was a murderer.
he was an adulterer. And there's the other time when he numbers the people. And each time, at least, he got the sense to realize, man, I messed up and I need to go and tell God I messed up and ask for forgiveness. And when he did that, he got the sure mercies of David. But according to the law, he should have been killed. But he went back to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. And so with David, we see, even though he disobeyed God, he made things right with God. And that's basically, there's nobody sinless except for Christ. But yet Saul, he never did go back and ask God for forgiveness, or never went back and owned up what he had done. So his pride kept him from getting right with God. So in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, let's go look at that. This is kind of the end of Saul's life. You know, he went to see that witch at Endor because God was not talking with him, and he couldn't get any response from anybody. And so in chapter 28, verses 3 through 18, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just go down to the end here. And verse 15 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And he had asked, you know, he goes to that witch of Endor to bring up, have a seance and bring up Saul. And Saul, and he does. And Saul actually comes up, but not because of her, I don't believe. "And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and is given to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." So a lot of people. Yes.
The interesting thing on that is that Saul is the one who gives the law. Do not go to a medium. Do not have anything to do with that. And he's the one who broke that and went.
Right. Yeah, because he was told to get rid of all the mediums and witches and sorcerers out of the land, and yet he goes to them. And but if you look at everything he does, it's like it's me. It's always me centered. And yet his pride would not let him to go back and ask for God for forgiveness. And he doesn't do it here. You don't see any remorse. He just says, "I can't find anybody else. I have you. You come and tell me what. No, why don't you get right with God?" But he didn't do it. And so it's tied to obedience. Okay. See on your handout, spiritual circumcision seals the spirit with the soul, and it separates it from the flesh. Flesh goes in your blank.
Okay, what do we have on the slave on Saul?
Okay. On number four, Saul, it left your first parentheses, and it never returned on your second one. I'm sorry. So in the Old Testament, this is not so. In the New Testament, he dwells inside our body. But not only that, that spiritual circumcision seals the spirit with the soul and separates it from the flesh so it cannot sin. Okay, so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees that God paid for our sins. That's what he sees. Okay? And so, I didn't want to get off on a tangent about the Old Testament, but I am trying to make the distinction between the two. In the New Testament, God stays inside our body. And how does he do that? Because we are spiritually circumcised. We are sealed by the Spirit with the soul, and it separates from the flesh so it cannot sin. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, God just kind of spiritually cuts a line, and he cuts our spirit and soul away from the flesh. Okay? So that our spirit, our soul cannot sin, but our flesh still does. Okay?
Okay, because our spirit is now Jesus Christ. rather than Sharon, the Spirit. So that's why.
Okay, so when we accept Christ, and the Holy Spirit separates basically this, our soul from our flesh. And our, what keeps us, what keeps both of us alive is God's Spirit. And so we are separated from our flesh. Our flesh is what sins. Our soul does not. Our spirit does not. Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. Let's go look at Colossians chapter 2. All the way back to the Old Testament. And again, this is discipleship 1, discipleship 2 material. This is nothing new. This is just a rehash. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13 says, in whom also ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when we accept Christ again, he separates our soul and our spirit from our flesh, and he makes us a new creature. Okay, and we are, again, we are circumcised by a godly operation here. Okay, let's look at 1 John 3:9. First John 1:9 tells us, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And again, when we are, when our soul and our spirit are separated, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside that portion of our body. Okay? And then, Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed. How? Well, the best two places in the Bible for showing somebody that you're sealed is Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And verses 4:30. Of course, we should pick that up on discipleship 1. But let's go look at that. I have personally used these verses to witness to people and talk with people about this. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And then turn over to 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Until Christ comes to get, we're sealed until he comes to get us. You cannot lose that salvation. I use this to show a man who was a, what is that? He was a Nazarene. I'm like, what do you want to do with this? You know what he told me? I mean, I asked him. I showed him the first verse. And I said, so what is the day of, what is that day? And he goes, well, that's the day of the rapture. That's the day when Christ comes to get us. I said, it says here, you're sealed until that day. How do you lose it? He goes, well, my church doesn't teach that. That's what he told me. He goes, my church doesn't teach that. I go, but you just read what it says, and you admitted what the day of redemption is, so how do you get around that? Well, that's between you and God. I go, how do you get around what the Bible says? Well, I haven't been taught that. Okay. I didn't argue with him anymore. But I did show it to him.
And you would think that, you know, we cannot save ourselves. So how can we lose ourselves?
I know. I know it. But see my point? When you know these truths, these mysteries, they will clear up the false doctrine. Now, like I will say, they will use other translations that will help them with their false doctrine, because they might be able to get it out of that false Bible. But if you use a King James, they're nailed. I mean, you just nail them. And it's not like you nail them like, see that? I got the truth. No, I mean, it's like, this is what it says, and you just got to do it. Okay? So, and let's go to point D. The Holy Spirit, and I won't get done today, but anyway, we'll review coming up next week. Under D, it says, the Holy Spirit will indwell the believer and work through him. Now, that is the purpose when God gives us his Holy Spirit to reside in us. Not only does it seal us, he wants that Holy Spirit to work through us. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God working through you? Do you have instances where you see him working through you? Okay. Because that's why he gives it to us, to use it. I believe that there are Christians that don't ever allow the Holy Spirit to use them. Or in other words, God gives the Holy Spirit to Christians and they take him for granted and they don't use the Holy Spirit that God has given them in their life, in their witness, in their walk. And that's such a sad story, because God has given all of us his Holy Spirit for a purpose, to work out in our life. You know, you've seen the verse Paul writes, work out your own salvation. Not to get saved, but to show it to others. Okay? And so let me quickly go through this, and I'll call it a day. But then we'll go back and rehash it next week. And so there's several verses here. Go back and look at these. Ephesians and 2 Corinthians, and John. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer because why? Because God wants us to use that Holy Spirit in our lives. It's for a purpose. Point E. As the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, nine things are shown in our lives. Regeneration. Regeneration. Let me give you a definition. Does anybody have a good definition for regeneration? Have you been regenerated today? Okay. A definition of regeneration is to make a new creation. When we got saved, God made us a new creation. We're not the same. He had an operation done on us. We had an operation done on us and it didn't even hurt. Okay. Sealing, bearing witness, conviction, teaching, intercession, comfort, empowering, fruit bearing. Everything we see in Discipleship 1 is on there. So as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, there are nine things that will come out. And the fruit of the Spirit is the same way. That fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians, all those fruit of the Spirit, I believe there's nine of those also, if I go back and count them up. They are characteristics of Christ. If we start and put them in our life and focus on it, then they'll come out. They're not us. They're Christ. They're fruit of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit here. So there is a lot that the Holy Spirit will do with us, for us, to us, if we just allow him to do it in our life. Okay? And then next week we're going to talk about another mystery, which is I'll just give you what it is up front. It's the rapture. The rapture is a mystery to most people. They don't understand it. Okay? And so we'll look at that next week. And if you want to look at these verses, Revelation 14, 9 through 13 and 12, 17, we'll study those next week, because that'll give us a clue of how people get saved in the tribulation. Okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. Excuse me. We thank you for the truths, and we thank you for these mysteries that are not really mysteries to us. There are truths, but I pray that we wouldn't keep them a mystery. I pray that we would share them as truth.
And I just ask that you give us opportunities to witness for you, Lord. Pray you give us the words to say. Help us to see those opportunities also, not in hindsight, but before or while they're happening, Lord. And I just pray that we would be open to give people the gospel. I pray you just give us a good day today. I pray that the people that are gone today, you'd bring them back safely and give them a good week this week as well as us. And we just give you the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.